This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, April 29, 2018. The Fifth Sunday of Easter, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I get up here probably more frequently than some people want to hear, and emphasize the fact that we are people of faith, and in short, it is absolutely meaningless if we don't prove it. I, for one, have heard, continue to hear, and not being a prophet, probably will continue to hear. People respond to some things that I say. I don't have to prove anything to anyone. God knows my heart. That's a lie. It's an out-and-out, bold-faced lie. You can't judge my heart. I'm not judging your heart. I'm doing what the Lord Jesus Christ says, and by the fruits, you will know them. To know them by their fruits means that you see what they do, and if it's good, it's good, and if it's not, it's not. It's very objective. It doesn't have anything to do with judging. It is tremendously objective. We do have things to prove. He judges your heart. He is the searcher of hearts. You're not proving anything to him, but we are to prove things to ourselves. We are to prove things to the world. That's how you advance the kingdom of Christ. That's how you fulfill the Great Commission, is by proving that you're his disciples. Oh, because you say so. Hold that thought. I hope you're paying attention to the gospel. Hold the thought about proving things. It is imperative. It is an absolute necessity. You're not holier than thou if you come across like, you can't judge my heart. This is a spiritual thing. The first reading today. The first reading. The Holy Spirit, he's not giving us a cute little history lesson about the early church. He's trying to teach us something. And the last verse in that reading was, so the church had peace and was built up. It was multiplied because of two things: the comfort of the Holy Spirit and walking in the fear of the Lord. The comfort of the Holy Spirit covers that spiritual part, which we're not going to talk about today. I want to talk about and emphasize the walking with the Lord, walking in fear of the Lord. And what does that mean? Walking around in the slavish sort of mentality that he's waiting to smite us at any little thing that we do? No. Walking in the fear of the Lord is to understand that we do things that we know please him. We keep his commandments. As that second reading says explicitly, the Holy Spirit says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love one another as he has commanded us. Loving one another is a commandment. To say you love someone and not to prove it is meaningless. It's nothing. St. James says, you show me a faith without works, and I'll show you a dead faith. There has to be works. You are called to prove your faithfulness and your discipleship. to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want to emphasize today, this walking in the fear of the Lord. This is not a matter of, well, that's your opinion, or that's the traditionalist view of things. No, it's just what our Lord commands of us. It's an imperative. Like I said, it's not a suggestion. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will prove it. You will walk in the fear of the Lord. In that reading today, the first one from the book of Acts, it can, if you just read it in a cursory fashion, it can appear to be nothing more than a brief history lesson on the early church. But if you look at it deeply, and you see that this is how the church was multiplied back in those days, that not only walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that spiritual part of things, but also walking in the fear of the Lord, is how the church grew. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, forever. Absolutely the same. So if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, his body, the church, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what made it multiply and grow back in the day makes it multiply and grow today. Comfort of the Holy Spirit and walking in the fear of the Lord. God expects you to use your human resources and prudence to advance his kingdom. The first reading is talking about Saul and his early ministry right after his conversion. If you don't know the rest of your scriptures, like in Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 and following, that describe what is described in Acts in a more brief sense, you'll know that this one Saul of Tarsus, who was converted by Jesus Christ himself, wasn't like Saul was kicking this around and went to synagogue one day and heard somebody talking about Jesus and said, you know, I've worked this out and this is, you know, yeah, this Jesus thing is pretty good. Jesus Christ himself, the God-man, converted Saul. You know, remember the story. This guy's got what we would refer to as an arrest warrant for anyone who would call themselves a Christian, and he could bring them bound in chains back to Jerusalem to face trial for being a Christian. He's on his way to Damascus to do just that, to do some holy home invasions, kick the doors open and grab some Christians and drag them back because he has legal process. Jesus Christ thinks differently. Jesus Christ knocks Saul to the ground and blinds him and then says, in a nutshell, now do what I say. And what I say is going to entail a tremendous amount of suffering on your part. And guess what? Saul does it. But you would think, you know, if you just want to get all hyper-spiritual about everything, hey, Saul was converted by Jesus Christ himself. He spoke to the Lord. That should be sufficient. He should just go about his business talking about Jesus. A very simplistic way to approach things. No, you know what Saul did? Saul went away for 3 years. For 3 years. And he studied about what he was going to teach and preach. He learned. And interesting to think that that's about the length of a man's seminary education who is coming to the priesthood. Don't over-spiritualize things. Oh, absolutely. It is a divine vocation to the priesthood. But guess what? When that vocation comes, that man just doesn't get on his knees and go, oh, I'm going to be a priest. You know what he's got to do? He's got to go to seminary. He's got to study. He's got to read books. He's got to take tests. He has to be examined. Very human. Very temporal. We don't need the temporal. We don't have to do man's thing. Yeah, we do. Because we are spirit and body. We are in the world, but not of the world. God expects you to use your human prudence and resourcefulness to advance his kingdom. That's what Saul did. Saul not only goes away for 3 years to learn, after he learns and after he comes back to Jerusalem, what does he do? He goes and meets with the prince of the apostles, St. Peter, and he spends 15 days with him, more than 2 weeks, to make sure that what he's teaching is in conformity with the other apostles' teaching. God doesn't work this way where he tells this person one thing and tells this person another. It gets all contradictory. We see a lot of that going on now. This group believes this and this group believes that. And I'm not even talking in our own church. Okay? I'm not talking about the Protestant Catholic thing. I'm talking the bantering that goes back and forth between Catholics. Paul ensured that his teaching was apostolic. I wish some of our folks in our day, bishops and cardinals, would ensure that what they're teaching is apostolic, because it's not. The apostles are rolling in their graves right now with some of the stuff that's being purported as being apostolic. We have to ensure that it is, by Scripture, the magisterial teaching of the church and the traditions of the church. It must be ensured. We should have church councils, meetings. Okay? That's what Paul did. The one who was converted by Jesus, he goes and meets with Peter. Have a little church meeting, have a little synod to make sure that everything's going the way it's supposed to go. That is the human part of this whole thing, and it can never, ever be negated. It's expected. And it's just not expected of clerics. It's expected of each and every believer. To prove that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is how the church was multiplied. And it is how the church is multiplied. By the people of God, the body of Christ, walking in the fear of the Lord. When the two aspects, the spiritual and the temporal, come together, that's when blessings occur. Because that's when the faith is made real. People are absolutely correct when they say, "You can't judge my heart." You're absolutely right. I cannot. So I have to make sure that you're right by what you do. That proves that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is where it gets real for each and every one of us. It starts when we come in here to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, to worship the blessed and undivided Trinity. It starts when you walk through those doors. You prove that you understand where you are, for instance, when you shut your mouth when you come in here, or any place where Jesus Christ is present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Blessed Sacrament. Oh no, you know, I like when our folks talk because it's a sign of vitality and the friendliness of our parish. No, it's not. It is objectively rude and disrespectful to God and to other believers who are praying. It is in no way, shape, or form a demonstration of the vitality of your parish. It is a demonstration that people don't get where they are. They don't get whose presence they have brought themselves. It's a travesty to hear things like that. And that came from a cleric. It shows the vitality and the friendliness of my parish, that people can't keep their mouth shut when they walk into church. Again, it's disrespectful and rude. You need to present it like that. That's called speaking in all boldness. Everything that you see the celebrant do in Mass should communicate the gravity of what goes on. When he says words, as St. John Vianney says, God does what he says. That is an overwhelming concept as a human being. to think that what you say makes God do something. When Father says the words of institution, when he confesses the Blessed Sacrament, the Holy Spirit comes down on the altar and he changes bread and wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what you see. This drives home the point. Let us not love in word and speech. You can talk about Jesus Christ being present on the altar. In word, you can read about it. But if you don't act like it, you don't believe it. You have no clue. You have no clue if you can stand before God Almighty. You can't do it. You can just come up and walk up, waltz up, and think for a moment you're in the presence of divinity. As I said, Father should, in his celebration, and historically it was the rules to present the reality of the Catholic faith, by, for instance, genuflecting before and after every single time you presume to touch God. Genuflect, please do not consume me. I am absolutely unworthy to do what I'm about to do in touching you. And then after you're done, to genuflect again and thank you for not consuming me, for having had the presumption to touch you, God. That is what should be communicated to the people. What do you get now? A couple genuflections. And I hear quite often that those sometimes don't occur. You have our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity. The fraction, it is so telling. When you do it over the chalice, you will see scores, if not hundreds of little particles of Jesus Christ in the chalice. And what do you see? The fraction occur and this, I'm not even going to enter into why it may happen, but this dramatic, oh, okay, that's really cool how you're spreading Jesus all over everything. No clue. No clue as to what they're doing. I'm not even going to get a formation, this, that, or the other thing. We weren't taught. It's up to us in our humanness and our prudence to learn, especially if you're a priest. When you watch the deacon stand next to the priest and he points to the book, historically, the deacon did that for the Pope. I think the Pope kind of has the thing memorized. I think the Pope might have celebrated Mass once or twice. Does he need a deacon to point out, although it is helpful on occasion when your frail and feeble minds kind of forget, and you can look over and the deacon's got his hand in the book. But what it communicates first and foremost is the celebrant is bound by the rubrics of the Missal. He cannot be innovative. He cannot make up his own stuff. If he does it, the Mass is illicit. It's illegal. I hear the horror stories all the time. I don't like the changes. So this was his blood that was shed for all. That's an illicit Mass. You're not showing everybody that you're more warm and fuzzy. It's showing that you're disobedient. He gave this to his friends and he gave to his disciples. It's an illicit Mass. It's illegal. But that's what you see. They're not proving that they're obedient. They're not proving that they know the gravity of what they do. Okay, this is a really good story about priests and bishops and popes and deacons and stuff and what goes on in the liturgy. As I said before, it applies to you. Because when we come in here and we act, if you can't act right in his presence, if you can't act right in his presence, you're not going to act right when you're out there. And there are things that you should do and things that you should not do in the world that prove that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You should not talk the way they do out there. Why never cuss around church? If you don't do it around here, you shouldn't do it anywhere. I don't curse around women. Okay? So you're a gentleman? Do you offend God when women aren't around? I mean, these are things that I just pull out of my memory from seeing and hearing people say things. The way we dress, the modesty thing, that'll floor you. I'll tell you what, I help out at masses around different parishes. It dumbfounds me. You know, it dumbfounds. I can't see how a father or a husband would let his daughter or his wife walk out of the house like that, much less go into the house of the living God the way they dress. You judging me? No, I don't have to. By your fruit, I know you. Well, that makes you holier than me. What is the response? How often do I say this? What is the response when people pose that question? Oh, that makes you holier. Yes. Yes, it does. Dressing modestly makes me holier. Yes. Not cursing makes me holier. Yes. Receiving the Lord Jesus Christ on my knees and on my tongue. Oh, that makes you better. Yes. You can't judge my heart. I don't have to. You show me you don't get it. I don't have to judge anything. You're proving it. I said hold the thought about proving, and that it wasn't my words or my take on things. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel says, He is the vine and you are the branches, and if you don't bear fruit, you will be cut off. This is the one who is the personification of charity, love, mercy. And he says, you will be cut off if you don't bear fruit. You'll be cut off. And you know what? He ends it with this. And this, I'll end with his words and not mine. That whole idea, I don't have to prove anything to anybody. Jesus Christ is different. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.